chapter 1. We're going to cover this. We're talking about the authority that has been given to the church. The authority that has been given to the church. And whether you realize it or not, you're in a powerful position with the kingdom of God. Now, Satan's number one tactic is deception. He never wants you to come to the fullness of what belongs to you. Because when you come to the fullness of what God has really invested into your life, that's a different story. He'll come along with doctrines that are so deceptive that my heart breaks when I see Christians get caught up in these forms of doctrines. One of them is that God uses evil in your life so that you can teach others of the goodness of God. Now, I could never calculate that in my own thinking, but people do believe that. There are Christians who literally believe that the condition that some of their children are in was a result of God desiring for them to experience and go through things that no one else has ever gone through so that you can teach others about the goodness of God. Well, you know, when you go to this church, you ain't going to get away with that. That ain't going to happen here because God doesn't use any form of evil for a time of instructing others of the goodness of God. I heard a minister one time talk about Paul's pussy eyes as a result of his experience on the road to Damascus, and that Paul was struck down, and so he had to fight this symptoms of pussy eyes his whole life. When I heard that minister, I said, my gosh, if he doesn't abandon that doctrine, there's no telling where he's going to go. And today, he's no longer saved. He's preaching a damnable doctrine that Jesus is not the only way into the kingdom of heaven. You see, the same mind that allows you into wrong doctrine or wrong understanding is the same mind that Satan uses to keep you going in that same defeated direction consistently. You know, one of the things for success in your life and my life is to be consistently changing to improve your life as you go along in life. Are you following me? And see, not regress and not look to vindicate or find reasons why life treats you bad, but to really look how to improve your life and how to move forward and get off the lotto mentality and be a success on purpose because you've got God in your life. You can be. You can be. You see, and this world, you hear it all the time now. If I would just win the lotto, or if circumstances weren't what they were. Well, where do you stop with that? You know, I heard a testimony of a lady that just thrilled my heart. She'd been in poverty her whole life, and she ended up on the streets. She was a child of God. And she had her children with her on the sidewalk, and they were walking. They had no place to go. Literally, no place to go. And she'd been in a church that taught her that God does bring tests and trials into your life to teach you something. And finally, she stopped and she says, God, if this is teaching me something, I don't like what I'm being taught. Because it's affecting my children. It's affecting me. It's affecting people that I touch. I'm fed up with it. She said, but I remember a certain minister that taught a message of faith and said that we have a right to the goodness that the kingdom of God has to offer. She said, I'm going to abandon everything and I'm going to turn and I'm going to look at a house and I'm going to claim this house and I'm going to get off the street and I'm going to succeed. And you know what happened? Her and her kids were walking outside. They saw this house. And in the natural, it was impossible for her to even think of that house, the condition she's in. And, you know, for the sake of time, she stopped and her and her kids, they declared that house as theirs. And that they were going to walk by faith and not by sight. And that they were going to declare the goodness of God and they're not going to let the enemy take them anymore. Matter of fact, she was married to a Christian man that left her for another woman Christian man. Well, through a chain of events, she ended up possessing the house, and she's very much in the blessings of God today, and you'll never convince her to ever step out of the Word of God and listen to somebody that tells you that God uses evil to bless your life. God uses goodness to bless your life. It is the goodness of God that leads men to change. And you have a right to success in your life. The only person that stops you from succeeding is not the devil. I'm sorry I had to tell you that. It's not the devil. And I'm going to shock you again now. I know that you might have your little pet doctrine here that it's somebody else that did it to you. But it's not somebody else that's going to cause you to fail. It's not somebody else's fault for you not to succeed. I don't care what you say. The only person that is in control of your life is not God, is not the devil, it's you. Now, you can either move with God or you can move with the devil. But I'll tell you what, I'm not going to be in God and use the devil's doctrine to indoctrinate my mind. I'm sorry. He travels on the soul. That is his main key, is to work off the sensual mind. And you've got to learn to how to disavow that sensual mind and take up the mind of God that's in Scripture and flow with that. Amen. Yep. Amen. We got to get out of this failure mentality. We got to get into a success mentality. We got to start thinking good about ourselves, and we got to start doing things that will make us feel good about ourselves when we do succeed at doing them. It just seems like we have this kind of mentality that gets a hold of some people, that with every failure they hope God will bail them out. God's not in the bailing out business. You want to succeed? Then it's up to you. It's in your hands. And you know what? God will back your success. He'll back you if you want to succeed. If you don't want to succeed, then God doesn't have anything to back. You know, the Bible says God is no respecter of persons. You know, the Bible does say that. A couple of places. But you know, the Bible talks about having favor with God. Isn't that interesting? I taught a series called Having Favor with God. We quoted all the scriptures in the Old Testament. And then we found some in the New. Having favor with God. You know what the word favor means? Not only in the Old Testament, but the New. You know what the word favor means? Anybody got to tell them? Having respect. We got a problem. God is no respecter of persons, but all of a sudden, if I have favor with God, I'm in a respectful position with God? Well, it's because we don't define what having favor means. When you look at those two places, I think one's in Acts and another one's in the one of the epistles. Did you know that what he's referring to there is whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord can be saved? For God is no respecter of whosoever comes to him. But did you know that once you come to God, and once you begin to walk in the perfect will of God and begin to order your life according to the Lord and everything, did you know that you find favor with him in doing that? You know, some people come up to me and they say, Pastor, would you pray that I would get a good job? And according to your history, you didn't really have much to show in your fruits for the jobs that you have had. And so I don't know how to pray for them. But they want God to give them favor. What, for another failure? See, God, when he puts favor into your life, it's because you've got something in you he favors. It's not because he decides to just favor you in spite of you. Did you know that? Did you know if you're an idiot, God can't favor idiotism, if that's a word? Sounds all right. God can only favor success. You know, God give me favor. God will say, I can do that. Why? Because I got something that's favorable in you to give to somebody. God will promote a man or woman that has favor in their life. And favor is not predicated upon God. Favor is predicated on what's in you that God can bless. Amen? And I'll tell you, there's something about, just like this lady, there was something in her that she just wasn't going to buy all that junk. She was stand her ground, and she was going to order her destiny according to what God had blessed her with. I'm telling you, you need to be careful how you hear things. You need to be careful how you hear things. Because how you hear is what you'll begin to believe. And if it's the wrong thing, Satan can have you for lunch. Because he hates every one of us. And it don't mean that you need to even have favor with God for him to hate you. All you got to do is say, I'm a Christian, and he hates you. There's nothing good in that outlaw. Now, we're trying to establish this fact that God never planned for anything to fail. But there's an issue that you've got to understand about the heart of God. And I want to get it clearly established in your thinking. It is impossible for God to fellowship with humanity by law. It never worked. God never intended it for it to be that way, but by reason of man's transgression, God ordered law so that man could be governed for the probability of God eventually getting into the heart of those people so that they would begin to respond to God out of the goodness of their heart and not by law. You know, I know Christians there trying to live by law. And you know what? Fellowshipping with them is not nice. You even wonder if they understand the doctrine of love. I've been in some churches, man, they hit you with law, thus saith the Lord. And they strap law on you, and it's like they don't even consider the fact that you mean to tell me that if that's the way God is fellowshipping with you and that's the way you're fellowshipping with me, what kind of relationship do they really have with God? You know, every one of you in this room can testify to this fact. How many of you ever been around somebody that's pleasurable? That just acts in love all the time? It just seems like never has a bad word to say about anybody. Have you ever been around somebody like that? Don't you enjoy being in their presence? They're not mouthy a lot. They're real quiet. They never have a negative thing to say to anybody. And they just go along. And then it seems like when things get bad, they always have something positive to say. You know, they'll always encourage you and say, well, don't feel that way. Things will change. Things will turn around. Tomorrow's a different day. You ever been around people like that? Can I hear you?
Yeah.
Well, what if you got around a person that just noted every mistake you ever made? Matter of fact, drew their opinions of you and said, you know, I'm about ready to judge this person. And it seems like when you tried to fellowship them, they were hard and harsh and never had a kind word to say and always have negatory to say about somebody else. Some Christians kind of perform in their walk, in their Christianity, and that's the way God is. You do one thing wrong, man, God's going to take your head off. You know, agape never does anything for self-love or self-satisfaction. Agape always does something because it desires to see someone else succeed. Amen? Well, that's what God's like. How many of you have been discouraged in life? I mean, just no place to go and turn to God and God brought you comfort. Can I see your hands? When nobody else could bring you comfort. Well, that's the way God is. You can turn to Him for your comfort. You can turn to Him when everybody else has turned away from you. That's God. God doesn't want you to go through life trying to emanate Him as a person. And you going and telling everybody if they don't get in line with God, they're going to be cursed. That isn't God. God wants you to serve Him out of your heart. That's the way He's always been. That's the way He'll always be. But God just wants you to give the opportunity or chance to draw close to Him and get to know Him Are you following me? And once you've gotten to know Him, then He'll give you His heart. How many of you would consider it real bad if you lied, you stole, you got into sexual lust, and then murdered somebody? Would you figure you're a bad person? Goes without question. I just told you David's history. David's life. He led from one lie to another lie to another lie, to the point where he went ahead and lusted after a woman and then took the husband out for her. Now, wouldn't that be a bad dude? But you know something about David? When he sinned, he knew how to do it. But when David changed in his heart, God knew how to receive him too. Do I rest my case on that point? There are some Christians who will never forgive you. Matter of fact, even if you ask them or tell them about forgiveness, they don't want to hear it. Matter of fact, I've had some people say, before I obey God, I'll never forgive. If it means obeying God, well, I just have to abandon God. I'm not going to forgive that person. I've had Christians tell me that. You know what that's called? Crazy. Now, let's take a look at this authority thing again. First of all, I want you to write down some scripture before we get into Romans 1, real quick-like. I want you to write down John 17:24. Write these scriptures down. John 17:24, and I want you to put the word before there. John 17:21. 1 Corinthians 2:7. It's before the ages. Romans 16:25. 2 Timothy 1:9. Titus 1:2. These three verses, before the times of ages, is where these verses are speaking of. Then Ephesians 1:4 and 1 Peter 1:20 is the word before again. Before. Now the words from is found in Revelations 13:8. Hebrews 4:3 and Hebrews 9:26. The last three that are from, I'll quote them to you. The Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Hebrews 4:3. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. In Hebrews 9:26, often had suffered from the foundation of the world. We've been bringing out that the word foundation has two meanings. It means laying a brand new foundation, or a foundation that had been judged and cast down. We brought out, and I showed you a slide, many of you wrote it down, that I explained that there were two falls. There were evidently that first world that Lucifer evidently was connected to by God for some reason. His name was Lucifer, which literally means light bearer. That world, something catastrophic happened. Then we have the second fall, which is Adam and Eve. Now, when you look at these verses, when it says from, it means from the fall of Lucifer. And if you read the time before, it means before the fall of Adam and Eve. So, I gave you these verses to help you understand that when you read them, you'll understand what direction they're coming from. if it's word from, it means that the plan of salvation was literally instituted from the fall of Lucifer. And the plan of salvation was put into place before Adam and Eve. Now, why are we bringing this issue up? Because it makes a big difference whether salvation was planned predate eternity past, before Lucifer ever came into being. Are you following me? And if that's the case, then what did God accomplish by having a plan set in motion, and he knew that this was going to take place, and then we're not only faced with that first world being taken out, but it got down to just one family left in the second world. You mean God is doing all that to prove he's God? When I saw that the plan of salvation was from a fallen angel before Adam and Eve, this plan was instituted. It means that God is not merely rehearsing some play or movie on a screen. He's literally letting us know that when he creates somebody, he creates them with the freedom to choose, even angels who have no right to choose because they're created in his presence, but they still have a will. Are you following me? But their will is designed to serve God. Now, God is telling us very plainly, if you want God and you want to succeed in God, it's up to humanity to do that. But God has to make plans for man that messes things up with. Or otherwise, you've got to say that there's some evil in God. And that he planned the fall of Lucifer and he planned the fall of Adam and Eve so he could teach all eternity at the expense of souls. You know, you've got to have a sick mind to believe that. My whole existence in Christ is the fact that he doesn't merely rehearse some play before me, and he came down to heaven and took on flesh, you know, and was tempted in all points like as we are, but he knew he wouldn't fail because, after all, he was God. I'll tell you something. Spirit and flesh, when they're united, they don't operate all that much different from each other. Thank God for the Bible. Thank God for a completed work that's in your lap. You know, the early church didn't have a completed work in their lap like we do. No, God didn't plan the plan of salvation before Lucifer fell. He instituted it after the fall of Lucifer and before the fall of Adam and Eve. And you know what the thing about this thing is? That God, in that plan, said that if this ever happens again, if man chooses and doesn't give me their heart and they choose to go the wrong way, I'll pay the brunt of it. I'll take the brunt of it. Son, what do you think? I'm willing to do it. I'll take the brunt of it. That's the love of God. Somebody said, you know, God can do without us. He's self-sufficient within his own self. Then why would love be what it is if that's the case? Love demands fellowship. Love craves our giving of our time. And I'm going to tell you something. I like the call. He said that in the visions that he incurred, is that the throne of God had a disturbance, and it was God that was moving. I can't remember how he worded it in detail. Maybe you could help me, John. Remember, and God was thrilled and overjoyed at the fact that within the earth he heard broken flesh praise him over all the praise that's in heaven for him. You know why God enjoys that kind of praise? Because simply somebody in the earth has chosen, sight unseen, to worship the Father, never having ever been in his presence, never having seen him, just simply decided to worship him. And I'm going to tell you, that pleases the Father. Yeah. Because we don't have to serve Him. We don't have to praise Him. We don't even have to do anything that He requires us to do. But when we do, we find favor with Him. That's the God I serve. That's what my Christianity is based on. Is that I have a right to be as spiritual as I want to be, or I have a right to be as non-spiritual as I want to be. But the destiny to my walk with God is right here. Not the devil. Not people. It's here. And these scriptures indicate clearly to me that when God never really planned any form of salvation before that first fall, then He planned it before the second one. That shows me we have a God that moves with humanity. Oh, we don't want to say that because God must have His way. He's sovereign, you know. You know, every Christian that quotes that to me are the most rebellious bunch of people I've ever run across when it comes to giving their life to God. They don't know how to submit to Him doctrinally right. They don't know how to love proper. They don't know how to change. They don't know how to develop. They're the most rebellious bunch of believers I've ever seen. When they come up with this philosophy, God's in control of everything. Don't you know that? God is in control of everything. And we dare not take the control out of God. Because if we do that, we're dethroning God. Yeah, right. I don't even think that way. Matter of fact, I have respect for my Heavenly Father. He's my Father now. He's not just a God. He switches in your heart. He becomes your daddy, your father, when you get tighter in a fellowship with Him. And you don't order God around. You walk in the authority of a will and testament that He invested in your life because He appreciates that. That's all. Somebody said, well, you just can't go to God and order Him around. I said, well, I never went to God to order Him around. Why would you even think that way? I can cop out. It was Sunny. She had a hard time with me saying, you can have what you pray for. She said, you just can't go and ask God for anything. You've got to be careful. I said, well, who said I ever went to God to ask Him for anything? She says, Well, I never thought of that. I said, well, evidently some religious mind in some church thought of that. I says, when I go to God and ask Him for something, I see to it it's according to His will. Amen. Not to order Him around, but according to His will. I never thought just go to God, demand Him, put some pressure on, tell Him, now I want this and I want that. I never did that. I'd go to God and I said, according to Your will, Father, Your revealed will, and according to the Word of God, it says, whenever I pray and I ask for something, believe that I receive it and I shall have it. And I'm not asking for something that's ridiculous. I ask for something that's within the confinement of what my walk with God is all about. You know, and another thing about walking in the authority and will of God. Are you ready for this? We view things past tense so much that it bothers everything future tense in our life. Do I hear an amen on that? I mean, when things begin to break down in fellowship between one person and another or marriage or whatever, did you notice how much the past has always cropped up? Have you ever noticed that? How many of you done something stupid one day that you knew God would never forgive you for? Has anybody ever done that? Oh. But you know what God told me one day? Man, I blew it. I felt so bad. And I woke up and I went to the Lord. I said, Lord, I blew it. I blew it. You know what He said to me? He said, that was yesterday. Yeah, I know it was yesterday, Lord. I'm just grieved about it. And He said, no, that was yesterday. He said, the fact that you're here and you're repenting over it, you feel bad about it. He said, today is a new day because He says, I'm a God of new beginnings every single day.
puts a hope in you, back in you again. He puts that hope there to let you know, hey, today is a new day. The Bible says He's the God of new beginnings every day, daily. How many of you ever found those scriptures? I've done some stupid things I was suckered into, and I went to God and repented, and God always brought me back. Today is the day of salvation. And don't even think about tomorrow. Oh, am I going to do it again? Don't even think about that. That day has an evil of enough of itself to think about. You just concentrate on your walk with God today. Why? Because He finds every avenue or every way of leverage to draw you close to Him through His goodness. That's our God. That's our God. You know, I was with Gary Carpenter and Carol's son Kyle and his wife and Sue. I should remember her name. Same name my wife's got. We went out to eat. And that was a real pleasurable evening. Sue slammed my little finger in her car door and smashed it. So I'm walking around with this towel and blood all over it and in the restaurant. And I'm sitting down. And sometimes in a restaurant, you get to talk about the things of God. You get real loud. You know, you're not paying attention who's around you. And we got talking about Achan. Remember Achan? He was Achan when God got through with him. But Achan was the one that violated the law of God, I think he was the tribe of Benjamin, if I'm correct. Is that right? It's a green emerald that light up. Yeah. So the nation of Israel suffered a great defeat because sin was in the camp. As a result of that, it started off with God having the priests stand before the nation of Israel. It started out with the tribes. And now there's 4 or 5 million Jews at this time. So He starts out with the tribes, and they all march, the tribes march before the stones on the priest's breastplate. And the sin would be noted in the tribe whose stone would light up. And so all 12 tribes had to march before the priests, and finally the emerald stone lit up. But here's the unique thing about it is, they estimated that they don't know how long it took to go down to each individual family unit before Achan and his family stood before the priests, because of the number of Israelites. Do you know that family was sitting there, and they were going through all this sifting, and they were sitting there knowing that they were the ones all along? And they come right up to Achan and his bunch, and guess what? They cast the lots, and it came up, yes, they're the culprits. You know what Achan did? He repented. Repentance is very interesting. There's two types. One is metanoia, and the other one's metamelami. Metanoia means, I got caught, therefore I will confess. This kind of repentance means no change of heart whatsoever. It means, I'm guilty, so I'll just say it. No way out. Then metamelami means a change of heart. Literally means a repentance with a change of heart. You know, if Achan didn't want to be judged, you know what he should have done? The minute the nation of Israel lost because sin was in the camp, he should have stepped forward and said, I'm the guilty party. Are you following me? I need to repent. I need to change my mind, change my heart. Do you know the grace of God to give him that much time to change his heart about what he did? And he didn't do it till he stood before the priest. That's what you call hardcore lust. Some people's disposition is so contrary to God that God couldn't move them if he tried. Now, I said all that to hit Romans chapter 1 real quick like. And this is a verse I want you to go to because a lot of Christians do not understand this particular passage. In Romans chapter 1, let's go to verse 17. For herein is righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, notice verse 17 what he said. He said, for the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven. Notice he said, is revealed. Notice, from faith to faith, it is written, the just shall live by faith. And a lot of times we always look at the just by living by faith, meaning that they're going to go ahead and obtain everything they want out of God by faith. And that's not what this is coming from. It's coming from the avenue, because it's a general term for faith, meaning that a person who walks before God when he's revealed his righteousness from heaven, that person then grabs a hold of, by faith, the righteousness that God revealed from heaven, and he'll walk in it.
Amen.
He'll walk in it. Because if you didn't see it from that perspective, then the verses to follow seemingly make no sense. But he talks about how the first world got judged. Why it became judged. Because they refused the righteousness of God and refused to live by faith in what he was saying. Therefore, judgment came. And we always look at that first world as meaning God went ahead and destroyed people that didn't know God. And that's not true at all. Because God originated in Mama and Papa, and Mama and Papa passed the knowledge of God on down through the children. They got to a place one day where they purposed in their own heart and mind to interpret God the way they want to see Him, and therefore they suppressed the truth and took up unrighteousness. I will never ever in my life, ever want to be a victim of burying a loved one I don't know whether they were saved or not. I never want that curse. Because life goes beyond what you see in the natural people. There's life beyond this natural life. That's a nightmare for anybody to incur, and they don't think it. Satan goes overtime to suppress truth. From our loved ones that are dying, we don't know whether to save them or not. What do you got to lose? They've got everything to gain, including you. Get bold about it. Well, they just don't want to hear it. They explain it. They get on their case anyway and give it to them. You'll write history, a page of history in their life. Now notice this. For the wrath of God is revealed to heaven against ungodliness and unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness wrong. And the Greek means holding fast or suppress truth. Well, if that's what he's saying, suppresses truth or holding fast to suppress truth, what does that mean? It means truth was getting to them and they were taking the truth and they were suppressing it. You know, what if they've never heard? God has always started anything on planet Earth with Him in view first. It's men that walk out of God, not God walking out of Himself. Did you know all the knowledge of God covered the entire planet Earth when Noah and his bunch came out of the ark? It was God doctrine, pure and simple. It came from Noah and his family. It was just a matter of time when man would choose to pervert it again. It's never God trying to get into man. It's always been man walking out of God. Now notice this. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. This is another poor translation. Because that which may be known of God is revealed to them, for God hath showed it to them.
Now notice this. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen and being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Here's another poor translation. So that they are without any excuse. Now notice this. Because that when they knew God, wrong. In the Greek it says, because that when they knew about God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their reasoning, and their foolish spirit was darkened, or literally deprived of light, is what it says in the Greek. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of God. Wrong. Exchanged the glory of God, of the uncorruptible God, into an image like an unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now let me ask you something. If God gave them up, does it mean that God had some interaction with them before they made the decision to do what they do? You guys getting anything here? I was watching a TV program. It got real interesting because they wanted a priest on there that would give his viewpoint why homosexual people cannot adopt children that have homosexual marriages. And they invited this priest on there. And I'm going to tell you, he couldn't have done a finer job than laying out the Bible to them. So much so that it had them so all frustrated, they didn't know how to even speak. And he brought out a lot of what was in Romans chapter 1 here. And he says, you mean to tell me that I'm going to take my children and raise them that which is contrary. Oh, I remember what it was. God's thought on homosexuality. That's what it was. About homosexuals adopting children. And so he proved to them what the Bible had to say about it. That guy was so awesome. They literally were stunned for words. And the lady that was trying to conduct this thing got so frustrated, they had to go to take a break. And they came back, and I noticed they suppressed him through the rest of the whole thing. That's the spirit of Antichrist. You know, principality runs our media. Did you know that? You know why? To legislate men against the kingdom of God. So notice this. Because that when they knew about God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in him. Do you know where this thing actually goes? Let's go down to verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. Now notice what it says here. They knew in their hearts of the judgment that was to come. He was referring to when Noah was building that ark, and he cried out as a preacher of righteousness and says, judgment is going to come because of your rejection of God that you know exists. Because every verse in this chapter tells us that God told them, they knew God, he made it manifest to them, he even showed it in them. How? You know what homosexuality is? And I'm not going to poke fun at it. It's a perversion of a demon spirit that enters the mind of humanity. And you can cast it out. But then the body has to readjust its thinking so that the influence won't come back. Homosexuality has no such thing as love attached to it. Because for you to be a homosexual, you've got to have the same sex, which means it's lust, period, over and out. Right.
Did you guys get something here today? Good, we'll keep going. I ain't going to make no amens against this message, because we're going to go in further and we're going to deal with Christians that are failing year after year, and you're not using your authoritative rights to get out of the mess that the devil tries to put you in. All of us have to change at what we're doing, and it's all right. It's all right to change what we're doing. Did you know that? It's all right to change. Somebody says, well, every time they turn around, they're not doing something right. And I've seen people like that. They keep trying this and they try that and they fail here and they fail here. But eventually you see them succeed. I don't know if you guys saw that kid on TV that showed all his rejections of his game that he was trying to make. Who, what, and where, whatever it was, this game. And one of the interviewers said, well, how do you feel now? That's the most popular game on the market. He says, I'm stunned. He says, but I knew in my heart, I'm not going to give up. See, if you don't give up, you will succeed. Finally, I forgot what company it was, said they're going to take a... And here, he's overwhelmed at the amount of money he's making at the... His game's the number one seller now. Why? Because he never gave up. Sluggards give up. Lazy people quit. Just downright laziness when you quit. There's just something in me when I'm backed up against the wall, I'm just determined to go forward. Yep. Whether anybody goes with me or not. You've got to have that heart in you. Yep. You've got to take the authority that God's invested into your life. You're blessed people. You can't work for your blessing. You can't earn it. All you have to do is you have to invoke your authority. And it's yours. Look at how poor Bill Gates is. He's the poorest man on the face of the earth. Why? Because he's the richest. And his ungodly views, money bought his soul. Means he's very poor. You know, what would you do? Well, this might not be a fair question. What would you do if Bill Gates walked up to you and said, I'll give you every dime I have. Everything's yours if you'll deny Jesus. Could you do that? Not what I know. I'll tell you what, I'd die right there on the spot. What I know, I'd die right there. I'd sever my relationship with Christ quicker than a hot kettle. It's just an exchange. I know Christians for less than that, for a meal, would give up Jesus. Stand up, everybody. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Father, as you're putting it on my heart to put into your people an understanding of what a good God you are and how you constantly look to reach out and give an authority and an investment into your people to succeed in life, to succeed in God. And Father, today, as we bow our heads, if there be anybody here today, Father, that doesn't know you like we know you, that's not saved, we want to give them the opportunity to come on into the kingdom and become a citizen of the Most High God. Sever relationships here and establish relationships there. Father, we look forward to that. So if you're here today and you can say, I don't even know whether I'm saved or not. You need to come forward for prayer if you're not even sure whether you're saved or not. And of course, those of you that know that you've never confessed Jesus as your Lord, we want to give you that opportunity. And if you're here as a believer and you could say, I'm tired of backsliding. I'm tired of falling out of fellowship with God. I'm not going to live my walk out in my flesh any longer. I'm determined to put myself back on the cutting edge with my Lord and my Savior. I'm going to get back into fellowship with Him like I've never been. Hallelujah. We're going to pray for you as well. And if you're here today and you've been getting a hold of something in your body, your physical frame, and you're just one blow after another, one attack after another, then we can lay hands on the sick and it says they shall recover. Hallelujah. That's our redemptive rights, the laying on of hands. So if you fit any one of those areas, we want you to feel free now to step right out and come forward right now. Anybody? Anybody, if you feel free to step right out and come forward, feel free to do that. Don't hesitate. Don't hesitate. Life is too short. Life is too crooked and perverse. Hallelujah. You know you need prayer. Just come right up here. Last Sunday, I thought it was real great. Is that little lady here still? Tish? You didn't see her? We had a little lady come forward. She couldn't shake the death of her son. And as she was talking to me, she wanted prayer to get the death of her son. It was like she had a spirit on her, you know, and she didn't know how to shake that thing. And as she began to talk, I said, well, what about, tell me about your son. And so she started telling me, and as she's talking, I'm seeing him as a believer, a Christian. And I felt my spirit, that boy is in heaven. And I says, let me ask you something. Did he ever talk to you? Oh, he preached to me all the time. I said, really? I says, you're not saved, are you? And she went. Her boy, even though he lost his life, he's in the presence of God. Are you following me? But here he was preaching to her to get saved. She wasn't saved. We had an opportunity to lead her to the Lord, and she got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Tish was excited about it. And, of course, we prayed for her, and that spirit left her, and she felt a lot better, didn't she, Tish? Praise God. Anybody else would like prayer? Please feel free to come up. Anyone else? Father, I have a feeling it's for healing, right? Okay. We know the anointing's here. I was just talking to TJ. TJ, are you here? I called him by his last name on the phone. I'm sorry, TJ. It'd be like me saying Butler, you know. Sorry, but he had shared with me how God healed him of something in his body. I think it was the liver or something. God's a healer. He's on the throne and he heals. So when I lay hands on you guys, you're going to get it, honey? You're going to get healed. You need healing? Okay. She says, yes. Father, when I lay hands on these special people, they are special in your kingdom. Father, may they receive healing. There's the spirit right there, Father. Totally and completely. Oh, man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Father. May Ed receive right now. Oh, praise God, Father. Dear Heavenly Father, be healed, Ed. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. Ooh, glory. Glory, what's your name? Jim. That's right. Jim, be healed. Totally and completely. Oh, Koshanda Ada. Halakashanama. What's your name? Hilla. Hilla. Receive healing. Right now. Oh. Boy, it don't take much. Boy, there's a good anointing here. It's a good anointing. Receive right now in Jesus' name. Well, did you guys get something here today? You're going to exercise your rights. You don't give the devil a bad Christmas. Can you do that? Bankrupt him this Christmas. Hallelujah. With that, you're dismissed. Any new people that would like to come up and visit us in our hospitality room after the service, feel free to come up there and visit with us. Praise God. We have some stuff we'll give you. Hallelujah.